I don't think I need to go through any of the notices again at this point, but do remember both the ones that are printed and the extras that I mentioned this morning. Please do use of those and bear them in mind. A number of things, for example, a little letter inserted that do need prayer as well. But let's take up worship of God again this evening, and we'll turn first to sing together in Psalm 89, verses 1 to 8, page 117. Psalm 89, I have the new version, so that's page 117. And we'll sing the first four stanzas, verses 1 to 8. I will extol the Lord's great love forever. Your faithfulness to all I will proclaim. I will declare your love stands firm forever. Your faithfulness in heaven you maintain. You said, I made a covenant with my chosen, and to my servant David I have sworn, I will ensure your line shall last forever, your throne to generations yet unborn. Our faithful God, let us sing his praises of his faithfulness, in his love, in his mercy. Psalm 89, 1 to 8, and standing to sing together.
I will extol the Lord's great love forever.
Pray to you, O Lord, as the one who is great in love, rich in mercy, the one who is ready to hear, who calls us to your own presence, to rest upon you, and to bring our every petition before you, that you in your might are true and sure in your every word, and you have called us that we should not be anxious, but rest upon you and bring our every need before you, that we will know that peace that comes with finding and being found by our God. We pray, Lord, that as we set out upon this new week, this will be a moment when we can see again the reality of the great, living and true God, one who does rule in all things, the one who is without change, the one who endures and upholds all things, the very things that we deal with and undertake as we go on through our daily lives. We pray that today it will be a renewal, that even as it is today commemorating the risen Lord Jesus, we will know that because he lives, we too might live with a new fullness, that fullness that comes from resting upon your own word and your own favor. We pray, Lord, that we will know that because he has risen, because this assures us of the great climax of history, the great resurrection to come, that it is good that we remain steadfast, do not move, that we set ourselves firmly upon you, and that you take a hold of us and labor, knowing that it is not in vain in the Lord. We pray then that this time that we have together this evening, we will truly be able to worship you, that your word will speak effectively to us, stirring us in our hearts, that even as the psalm we have sung, we too might lift up your name, that we might acknowledge your character, we might confess the great works that you do, that this itself will be a reaffirming, establishing us upon the rock that is Christ Jesus, the rock and the shield that is our Lord, that we will find our way and our strength for all that does lie ahead of us. We ask, Lord God, that as we seek these, your mercies, you would continue to answer, that you will richly supply, because you have given us that the greatest of mercies, that new way, that new life in the Lord Jesus, who has died for us. And we ask, Lord, that truly you will fulfill that word. If you have given him to us, will you not also freely give us all things needful, that we might come at last to the time and the place of the glory that you would share even with your people. Hear us, we would ask, as we would set out on this time together, praying too for those who cannot be here. We ask that you would refresh them, and pray too that many might also seek out and be joined together with your people in other places to glorify your name. You alone are worthy, O Lord, and we would humbly come before you with this great purpose in heart, to lift up your name. Hear us, we would ask, and be at work within us as we pray and ask all things in the name of the Lord Jesus, that you would hear us and pardon sin for his sake. Amen. As we open our Bibles together this evening, let us turn first in the Old Testament to Psalm 89. It's quite a long psalm. I'll just read part of it this evening, where I would also like a little later on to turn our attention. Psalm 89, and after that we'll also turn to continue reading in the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 4. Psalm 89, first of all, from the beginning. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known your faithfulness to all generations. For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Your faithfulness you shall establish in the very heavens. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn to my servant David, your seed I will establish forever and build up your throne to all generations. And the heavens will praise your wonders, O Lord, your faithfulness also in the assembly of the saints. For who in the heavens can be compared to the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened to the Lord? God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be held in reverence by all those around him. O Lord God of hosts, who is mighty like you, O Lord, your faithfulness also surrounds you. You rule the raging of the sea. When its waves rise, you still them. You have broken Rahab in pieces as one who is slain. You have scattered your enemies with your mighty arm. The heavens are yours, the earth also is yours, the world and all its fullness. You have founded them. The north and the south, you have created them. Tabor and Hermon rejoice in your name. You have a mighty arm. Strong is your hand, and high is your right hand. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Mercy and truth go before your face. Blessed are the people who know the joyful sound. They walk, O Lord, in the light of your countenance. In your name they rejoice all day long, and in your righteousness they are exalted. For you are the glory of their strength, and in your favor our horn is exalted. For our shield belongs to the Lord, and our King to the Holy One of Israel. We'll read just so far in the psalm for this evening. Let's turn also to the Gospel according to Luke. We've reached chapter 4. We read as far as verse 30 last week, and now let's read the remaining verses in the chapter, Luke 4 at verse 31. The immediately preceding section was where Jesus had been in the synagogue on the Sabbath in Nazareth, his hometown where he had grown up, and how they rejected him. But he eluded them, escaped, and now in verse 31. Then he went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and was teaching them on the Sabbaths. They were astonished at his teaching, for his word was with authority. Now in the synagogue there was a man who had a spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet, and come out of him." And when the demon had thrown him in their midst, it came out of him and did not hurt him. Then they were all amazed, and spoke among themselves, saying, "What a word this is, for with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." And the report about him went out into every place in the surrounding region. Now he arose from the synagogue and entered Simon's house. But Simon's wife's mother was sick with a high fever, and they made request of him concerning her. So he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she arose and served them. When the sun was setting, all those who had any that were sick with various diseases brought them to him. And he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And demons also came out of many, crying out and saying, "You are the Christ, the Son of God." And he, rebuking them, did not allow them to speak, for they knew that he was the Christ. Now, when it was day, he departed and went into a deserted place. And the crowd sought him and came to him and tried to keep him from leaving them. But he said to them, "I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, because for this purpose I have been sent." And he was preaching in the synagogues of Galilee. And so far we read here in the Gospel account, and seek again God's blessing as we do read. May we be hearers of his truth. Let us turn to sing together in Psalm 22. We read the first part of Psalm 89, and it's a very strong beginning, we might say. And it's necessary that it is, because later on in the psalm comes a passage where there is clearly, it appears to the psalmist that there is a breakdown in the fulfillment of the covenant. And perhaps we might see something of that in the words, the opening words of Psalm 22 that we'll sing together. The opening words are those that the Lord Jesus himself used on the cross, and it looked like all was finished, all was gone. But yet the psalmist still comes to this place, and I believe that's what the Lord Jesus himself would have had in mind as he used those opening words. But I'm sure he was well aware of the content of the whole psalm, some of which we used this morning. But you have that call of sense of abandonment at the beginning, a cry out to the Lord, which in itself is an expression of trust. And then the affirmation from verse 3, yet you are holy. On the praise of Israel, you are enthroned. In you our fathers put their trust. They trusted and were not disowned. And it's a reminder of where Israel has come and the only hope that they had throughout their history of putting their trust in the Lord. And so a reminder to do likewise for the psalmist and for all who would hear and also take these words as we will do just now. Psalm 22, verses 1 to 5, the first four stanzas to God's praise.
My God, my God, oh, why have you forsaken and abandoned me? Why are you far from giving help, from listening to my anguish plea? My God, I cry to you by day, you do not hear when I complain. I call to you throughout the night, in silence I cannot remain. Yet you are holy, on the praise of Israel you are enthroned. In you our fathers put their trust, they trusted and were not disowned. They called and you delivered them, you
turn again to God in prayer. Let us pray. And so, O Lord, in all that we would seek to do ourselves, may we take heed to this representation, and we will know too that we deal with the same Lord, the Lord of Covenant, the one who joined himself to men, and so much more, that joining, that Emmanuel, God with us in the person of the Lord Jesus, that he might save his people from their sins, that this would be our guiding light, that we would know that salvation, and knowing that salvation, that we will work it out even with fear and trembling, but that we will not continue in empty ways of life, but seek rather to put our trust in you, to rely upon you, to know that this is not the way of shame, though it may seem to be so at times for a time. We ask, Lord, therefore, that more and more you will be at work in our hearts and in every one of your people for a witness to you, that you do not forsake any who come to you, who put their trust in you through the Lord Jesus. We ask therefore this evening, particularly for the ministry of your people, the ministry of the church. We commend our own ministry where we are here right at the moment, and also in the different areas where you place us through other days of our lives. We ask too for this town and pray that you will indeed be at work richly. And whether or not we see folk here from this town yet, may it be apparent that it is your work and you are pleased to answer the prayers of your people, our own and others, who share this great desire with us. We ask that there will be close attention to your word wherever it is men gather around it each week or even through the week. We ask, Lord, that you would also continue to bless the work in the various churches around here, whether we think of Horsley and we think of Ken McIntosh returning from his short work in Ethiopia recently. We commend that work to you and pray that he himself will know your providing and enriching of him in his continued ministry at home. We pray for folk in London City and commend Andrew Pearson and his family to you in their ministry there. We think of the elders there. We ask, Lord, that you will enrich that entire fellowship. We pray especially for those young adults who gather and appreciate a profitable, encouraging time together week by week. And we ask, Lord, that this will not be just for themselves, but that they might be effective witnesses to you wherever you direct them. We pray for the Free Church of Scotland too, that is that we are joined with, and in every consideration of the ministry that you have given to us as a church, that we will know the clear leading of your Spirit, and that providing as necessary the resources, both in people and through your own people, giving themselves to you first, that this might also be an evidence in the financial resources that are necessary. We remember too the churches in and around England that we have had occasional fellowship with and have a great interest in us, and we ask, Lord, that you would uphold them from those in Cambridge, in Cardiff and nearby. We pray for Cheltenham, for Gateshead, for the new group in Hexham. We ask, Lord, that wherever they might be, in Sheffield as well, that they will know your near presence and your enriching of them for continued service and reaching out to this needy nation. Of the other churches specifically, we would thank, Lord, this evening of St. Andrew's as they continue their program of dealing with tough questions and special speakers to answer these matters, and that this might indeed be an appeal to those around them to hear and to take the time to hear, to evaluate and to see that so much that goes about in our daily lives is so distorted and untrue. We ask that you would grant blessing on that work in the remaining weeks of it. We pray too for Paul Gibson. We anticipate his visit with us next week. We commend him to you and his home congregation in Perth, and ask that you would build them up, and as they themselves seek to find ways and to develop that congregation and reach into the neighbouring area, that would be prospered in a way that does bring honour to you. We remember various mission work and things that are connected with us in various ways. We think of Christian witness to Israel in different parts of the world, in Europe, in North America, in Israel in particular, in London and the other cities in the UK. We ask for your upholding and guiding of them. Other work in Europe, we pray for Eastern Europe in particular, for the continued ministry of your word in the needy lands to the east. For Central Asia, we remember Adam and his ministry and several others with a keen interest there and engagement there. Pray that you would guide in every step of the way. Think of Africa, Marcelly in Central Africa, Joan McKenzie. We think of South Africa. We pray too for the churches in India that we have fellowship with that have sprung out of past mission work. We pray for Dr. McDonald, who served there and has been suffering ill health, MS, for a number of years, and his declining health. We commend him to you and thank you for his rich ministry in years past. Pray for work in the Far East and the very needy areas, places that are still to some degree closed to the gospel. Some to a greater or lesser degree, we think of North Korea and the great needs of the people there. We remember too our own mission workers in South America and ask for your upholding and guiding grace there too. And so, Lord, while we range far and wide, we once more, as we would come together in prayer, we once more remember and bring before you, ask you to remember our needs too and our endeavours, even things like the shoebox appeal, the food bank. We ask, Lord, that these might be taken by your own Spirit to be a blessing to those that are served in these practical ways. We pray for our young people at this particular time of year, for a return to school after a bit of a break. We ask, O God, that you would prepare them for that, grant strength through the winter months, the winter term. We pray that you would lead each one, and especially our young folk, to find the truth that they'll not be satisfied with just the words and the ideas and the patterns of life of the crowds around them, but seek and to know what is true and to pursue it. So too for each of us in the work that you've given to us, and that though we might be going back, we would think tomorrow to perhaps the same office as we were last week, that yet each day we would see as a new day to serve, a new day to take on the work that you've given to us, and that we might glorify you in every step that we take. Hear us, O Lord, as we would seek these things, for you are the one who is trustworthy, who is the only one able to truly give us a hope for the future, a hope for life eternal. We are casting ourselves upon you afresh and ask that you will continue to fulfill your every word as we are assured of it through the gift of your Son, the Lord Jesus, and of your Spirit. Asking all for his sake and that we might be received, cleansed by his blood, led by your Spirit, to your own glory we pray. Amen. Let's open together then to read or study at this point, to turn to Psalm 89. Psalm 89, we'll just read again to bring it back to us, read just verse 1. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever, and with my mouth will I make known your faithfulness to all generations. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. Verses that follow give us the reasoning behind that undertaking. This psalm is entitled A Contemplation of Ethan the Ezrahite. Ethan appears elsewhere in Kings and Chronicles. He was one of the leaders of three choirs that were established for the worship of God. He also appears as a group of men who were compared with Solomon. I think many of us know that Solomon was very highly rated for his wisdom. And in 1 Kings chapter 4, he's compared with several other men, and Ethan is one of them, this Ethan, the Ezrahite, to say Solomon was wiser than these men, including Ethan. But surely there can be few wiser sayings than this song. A song to extol, devoted to extolling, to lifting up, to singing the mercies of God. A song that testifies to a knowledge of the God that he sings of. A song that expresses the mercies of God towards men. This is a truly wise saying. Ethan writes of the covenant Lord. He writes of the Lord's covenant with David in particular. He cites it in verses 3 and 4. And that takes us to 2 Samuel chapter 7. I'm not going to turn there right at the moment. If you want to keep track of such things, have a pen. There's space to jot them down. 2 Samuel chapter 7 is where the historical account is given of where this comes from. And around it are indications of just how central this statement, this pronouncement of the Lord, how central it is, not just to David and to the throne, not just to Israel, but to everyone, every single person on earth from the very beginning, after the fall, through to the present day and beyond. That covenant means something for us today. That's why Psalm 89 also means something for us today. When David was given this announcement, quoted in verses 3 and 4, David made a response to the Lord. And it's a very difficult response. David is so almost abrupt in how he puts it in Hebrew, and it's difficult to translate it into English. But as you put the pieces together, it perhaps comes out best, and it's almost cumbersome in English, but it comes out best to say that David hears this and he responds to the Lord in amazement, and he says, "This is about the destiny of humanity." He says it's about all of us. He sees that it's not just about Israel and a throne in Israel, but it's an eternal throne, and therefore it is a throne that applies for all. As the Lord spoke to David there, David recognized that the Lord was setting out his plan to gather all of mankind under the rule of this special king who would arise out of David's line, but the Lord's king appointed by this God. And so this psalm is about more than just a small nation that did experience wonderful ways of the Lord's mercy. It's more than just about the promise of an Israelite king. And around that, Ethan gathers together a testimony concerning the God who made that promise. And this is the God, he says, that we all must acknowledge, that we must rest our hopes in him as well. The Lord who is portrayed in this psalm. This evening I would just take the first part that we read through to verse 18. There is more to it, and I would like to, if God allows us, to come back to that on a couple of other occasions as well. So looking first of all at these verses through to verse 18. In these first verses, it speaks chiefly of the Lord, who we praise and we sing of his mercies. It speaks of his mercy. But to do that, Ethan highlights three things about the Lord, this Lord that we're talking about. He highlights, first of all, his faithfulness. In these first 18 verses, there's a progression. He talks first about his faithfulness. Then he talks about the majesty and the might of the Lord. And thirdly, he talks about the righteousness of the Lord. I want to just look at those three things a little as set out before us in the psalm. The faithfulness of the Lord, the majesty of the Lord, and the righteousness of the Lord. All the time that he is singing of the mercies of the Lord. Who is this Lord? What do we know of him? What are these? There are these attributes that he sets out in front of us. First, the faithfulness of the Lord, an attribute, something that he says, this is something you can know about, this is the character of our God. He doesn't separate them entirely, there's an overlap, one merges into the other, you might say. They're not completely separate or discrete, we must have them all together, but he focuses on them in some succession to build up that picture. Faithfulness is the first that he especially devotes attention to in the first few verses. The first characteristic, you might say, of the mercy of the Lord and of the Lord of mercy. What does it mean, first, that the Lord is merciful? Perhaps you know the answer to that. It is that he does not apply the judgment that our sins deserve. He doesn't impose the punishment. There is a penalty that belongs to our sins, and he does not apply that to a people. He is merciful. And the first thing that Ethan does is to qualify that mercy by this faithfulness. He's saying that the Lord keeps his word. You see it there in verse 1, you'll see it in verse 2, you'll see it in verse 5. In verse 8, and it does appear further on as well, but there especially in this first section through to around verse 8. The Lord keeps his word. He shows his mercy. Now, you and I in a small way perhaps on occasion might show mercy to someone. Perhaps that somebody does a wrong to you and you say, no, it's all right, I won't call up any penalty against you. But the point here is that the Lord's mercy is not just a one-off. It's not just something that you might say, well, maybe he will be merciful today. But if he shows this mercy, it is a consistent thing. It's not just on a fancy. It's not just on one of his good days. He is faithful. He says, I will show mercy and you can rely on it. From beginning to end. Verse 2 says, and Ethan gives this witness, he says, mercy shall be built up forever. God makes this, does this work of mercy. It will be built, it will be established. It is established in the heavens. We perhaps might see the way the tenses, is it the past or the future or the present? But it all comes to the place of that God has established his faithfulness, established his word, established his mercy. It's established in the heavens. It's not subject to the ups and the downs and the changes of human history and our own weaknesses and changes. It's established in the heavens. That's an eternal purpose of mercy. God is faithful. He says this is what he will do, and you can rely on it implicitly and utterly to the very ends of the earth and beyond. He is faithful. That's what it means. He will not change. He keeps the faith. Paul writes in one place, he's got several things to say, and it seems like there's a sequence, and he says, if we do this, God will do that. If we do this, God will do that. And it seems to all match. And then he comes to the last couple, and he says, if we are faithless, we don't keep our word, he is faithful. He does, regardless, because that's what he said he will do. He's faithful to his promise. And as if to then go on, he's made that pronouncement, verses 1 and 2, and then there's no joining up, there's no explanation here, but clearly it's a different voice, a different word, a different person speaking. I have made a covenant with my chosen. It's the Lord speaking, not the psalmist. And it's as though the psalmist is saying, I'm telling you, I'm praising the faithfulness and the mercy of God. Now look, here's an example. Here's the great example. Look what the Lord said. And he quotes what the Lord said, verses 3 and 4. This is the prime example. And Ethan, as he writes, he knows, as the psalm unfolds, he knows that God is dealing with very fallible men. But God still made this promise that I will establish David's seed forever, all generations. This is the great faithfulness of this God. And it's such a far-reaching promise. God has publicly committed himself. He will fulfill it. It's such a faithful God who shows mercy. This God who enters into covenant with men, that's what Lord he is, the name Lord in this psalm. As I think we've talked about before, many Bibles, as they print this name, they'll use the small capitals. And it's God's covenant name. The new versions will use Yahweh, or it's the old Jehovah. It's God's covenant name that he specifically gave in covenant to Israel at Sinai and to Moses. He said, this is who I am. You can know me by this name because I'm in covenant with you. It highlights that covenant, which is a complete undertaking, an absolute undertaking by God. I will fulfill my word. This is the God who shows mercy, who will not break his word. And this is the God that we deal with today. The mercies of the Lord, his mercy to us, to me, in our sins, in my sin, for our sins. Resting on that specific covenant of the seed of David, the one who would take this throne, who is to be revealed more fully as time goes on. But it is even David recognized by the Spirit that this was something that was material for all men of all nations and all ages. So there quickly, just first of all, the highlight, the attribute that is highlighted regarding the Lord and his mercies is the faithfulness of the Lord. The next thing he goes on to do, and it merges from one into the other, verse 5, it talks about the wonders of the Lord, praised by the heavens, and his faithfulness. And verse 6 is talking about the majesty. Who can compare with the Lord? But then he comes back to faithfulness in verse 8 before he moves any further on. So there is that integration, that interweaving of these attributes. But the next one he goes to is the Lord's majesty and his might. He is great, the great maker. He is the great king over all. This is the second quality of this Lord of mercy as portrayed to us in this psalm. He is higher than any in the heavens. Who in the heavens can be compared to the Lord? Verse 6, the sons of the mighty. If you remember when we sang at the beginning, we took that verse and it speaks about angels, and that is perhaps the best understanding that is in mind here, the expression, this specific expression that's used. It is thinking of those who are angels. But they can't be likened to the Lord. He's somebody very different, far higher than they are. who is mighty like you, O Lord, in verse 8. And then there is a further expansion on the Lord's greatness, his majesty. His majesty, verse 9, you rule the raging of the sea. When its waves rise, you still them. You have the rule over nature. Does anyone remember another place where this particular scene appears? If we're just a bit further on in our readings in Luke, you would find something. It's referenced in Mark as well, where there is a storm on the sea. You remember the storm where Jesus was asleep in the boat, Mark 4, and the disciples were scared, they were afraid, they thought they were going to die. They woke him. What does he do? Well, what does he do? Let me ask the question. Do you remember the story? How does he do it? With a word. He tells the waves, the storm, to be calm. Is it any wonder if these disciples had any familiarity with such a psalm? And I suspect they would have been familiar with this particular psalm because of what it is. Is it any wonder that they were frightened still? They wondered, who is this? Who? How does this verse put it? When its waves rise, you still them. You rule the raging of the sea. Connected with the sea is verse 10, and this one is perhaps looks a little bit puzzling, so maybe I can just give a little background to the expression, you have broken Rahab in pieces as one who is slain. You have scattered your enemies with your mighty arm. There are several places, and for example, Isaiah 51 verse 9 brings some of these elements together. But Rahab, in this context, is actually, as somebody put it, a nickname for Egypt. We think of Rahab as the woman who was saved in Jericho, but it appears several times, I think back also in Psalm 87, I will make mention of Rahab and Babylon, and a common combination of the two, Egypt and Babylon. But Rahab is used here. How that came about, it's not immediately apparent, but that is how it was understood, and Isaiah uses it in Isaiah 51 as well. And so it is taking back to really what the great deliverance in Israel's history up to this point. They escaped from Egypt, but they didn't sense that they had been completely delivered from Egypt until they had crossed that Red Sea. And the sea was there in front of them as a great obstacle. And and Isaiah 51 talks about this, the dividing of the sea that they could go through. The enemies were scattered. It was God's work as he overcame the enemy by the sea, that raging of the sea in verse 9. It's a reminder of salvation, a reminder of deliverance, that part of Israel's story that was constantly referred back to. Remember what I did. I took you out of Egypt, out of that bondage, out of that slavery. And so it is brought up once more. God said, I will do it. And he did it in this remarkable way, bringing down the enemies of God's people. He continues then to speak of the heavens are yours, the earth is yours, they belong, the world in all its fullness. You made them. You are the rightful owner of all these things. The north and the south, you have created them. Tabor and Hermon rejoice in your name. The pictures that are set before us, and Tabor is not having actually seen it with my own eyes, it's hard to relate to it, but it is not a very high mountain or hill, Mount Tabor, but it is where Deborah gained her victory. So there's a historical allusion there as well. Hermon, on the other hand, is 9,000 feet. Ben Nevis, the highest mountain in the UK, is just short of 4,500 feet. So twice as high as that, at least from sea level, is Mount Hermon. And it's suggested then that what you're looking at there is that strength, it's the Lord's victory on Tabor, but it is also, Hermon is seen as the majestic mountain lifted up, and also such a source of life for that whole region, that whole valley. And it certainly takes you immediately to the strength and the height of the Lord's hand in verse 13, and perhaps some imagery to bring these things to mind. And so we have that the Lord is faithful. The Lord is also mighty. You can trust his word. You can also depend on his ability to do as he says. But in the wrong hands, those two things together could be quite frightening. Faithful, I said it, I will do it. Mighty, I can do it. If that's all there is, it could be quite terrifying. But the psalmist carries on. There is more to it than that too. There's a third attribute that he sets out before us. And again, we merge into that. I've just gone as far as verse 13 with under the mighty work of God, mighty characteristic, but also then verse 14, righteousness appears. Righteousness and judgment are the foundation of your throne. You're majestic, you have a throne. And their foundation is righteousness and justice. And there again, mercy and truth are joined together, going before your face. So there's the faithfulness of the Lord, there's the majesty of the Lord, also the righteousness of the Lord. He will keep his word, he can keep his word, and it's a good word. He is righteous. His might is merciful. He is merciful faithfully. That covenant mercy. Loving kindness is another translation we can use for these words of mercy in covenant. And so there is a blessing to the people who know the joyful sound, or perhaps make the joyful sound. There's a blessing. They know blessing because they have come to know this Lord. They know him in these ways, not just two-thirds of it, not just one-third of it, but all three, knowing that this is the Lord that has made this promise. Do you know this Lord who's made this promise? Do you know him in this way? It's a blessing to make this joyful sound. To know this is the Lord to serve. He's the one true God. A God of might. You know, some of the other psalms talk about the gods of the nations that have eyes, but they can't even see. They have arms, but they can't do a thing. They can't even hold themselves up. But this true God has a mighty hand. But with that, he's a God of truth and faithfulness. And with that, he's a God of righteousness and justice. Folk who have put their trust in this God, because they receive, they take and rely upon his word, his promise, his covenant, they therefore find that they walk in the light of his countenance, that his face shines on them. In verse 16, sorry, 17, in your favor, our horn is exalted. We are helped. We are strengthened. He himself is the glory of their strength. And then to the very last verse of this section. For our shield belongs to the Lord, our King belongs to the Holy One of Israel. And there's a parallel there in the Hebrew poems that one explains the other. Who is the shield? He is our King. And in this place, he's not talking about God as the King, he's talking about the King that God has given to Israel. given by the Lord. He belongs to the Lord. So you have one who is to be this king, the promised king, who is to be a shield for the people. In himself, this man of men, is the protector, he's the ruler. That's what a king was primarily supposed to do, the safety of the people. But he belongs to the Lord, this Lord, who is the great king, who is the great shield, who is the great king. And this is important when we come further down in the psalm, where there seemed to be a break to this promise of a king on the throne. But it doesn't take away from God as the king. It doesn't take away that God is still their shield. God is still their keeper. God is the one that light and favor come from. So this was just to draw your attention to the leading characteristics that Ethan was concerned about and that stirred him to rejoice in the mercies of God. Mercies in themselves are a cause for rejoicing, but they're truly valuable. They're truly worthwhile because of the Lord who shows such mercy. To just draw them together for ourselves, if you like. And this is the Lord that we need to understand who entered into covenant. And I've touched on it that promise, the reason that this is still has meaning for us today is because that particular covenant was seen even by David himself immediately as something that was given for the sake of all men. So the reflections on that covenant, such as this psalm, are of concern to us too. This is the way that this faithful God, this righteous God, this mighty Lord, that he chose to give us his mercy. And he will do nothing to undermine it. No one can do anything to undermine it. You can be sure he keeps his word. Whatever is thrown against him, he will keep his word. First, because he, let's put it this way, because he wants to. He's faithful. He wants to keep his word. Because he can keep his word. He's strong. He's majestic. He is the great king. He will keep his word because his mind and heart from which his word come are thoroughly good, righteous, just, true. And when we look at history, and the psalm does later, when we look at history, we might wonder, where is God's good now? And many people ask us that question, don't they? Where is the Lord's promise now? Peter dealt with it. He said, people look at this and they say, well, God made his promise, but where is it? And so it's good that we stop at verse 18 for a moment, that we establish in our understanding these three things of the Lord and of his mercy. Make sure this is clear first, and I think this is what the psalmist has done, because he opens up almost a tragedy, if you like, in the last section of the psalm. But he's putting these things in place first. If you just take these as they stand, you would say he's in the finest possible spiritual health. He's got nothing to cloud his horizon. He's getting this clear first. He's establishing, this is the Lord. There's a lot of things that, if I don't have this right, a lot of things that would shake me. But this is the Lord. This is his word. And you can rely on his word. It's a word of mercy. Not one of us has any deserving that he would build up a throne amongst men for generations, forever. He shows mercy. Who else will show us mercy? No one can. He can, he will. No one else can. As the disciples said to the Lord Jesus, many people wandered away. And he said to them, will you leave? And he said, who else? They said, who else has the words of eternal life? Who else can show us mercy and hope? And even just beginning the psalm to remind you that all of this has come to us. It has been fulfilled. We know, perhaps even better than Ethan could ever know, that the Lord is faithful and has accomplished an incredibly and awesome work of righteousness in his Son. This has been fulfilled in Jesus, who was faithful to death, who was mighty over death and sin, and who was righteous in our place, and to bring us into righteousness, a right standing before God. And so again in our day, let's join with Ethan that we sing as well of the mercies of the Lord forever. Put our trust in him, put your trust in him, now and always. That call comes to us once more in this psalm this evening. God, may God bless his word. May it be his word that we hear. And let us join together in making response in a psalm that does sing repeatedly of the mercies, the enduring. We take the old version, Psalm 136, and the second version, page 428. We'll sing the first four stanzas, verses marked 1 to 6. And yes, it is a slightly old version, perhaps, a slightly old expression, for certainly his mercies endure, they endure. That's all it means. Most firm and sure eternally. Praise God, for he is kind. His mercy lasts forever. Give thanks with heart and mind to God of gods always. For certainly his mercies endure, most firm and sure, eternally. Through to verse 6, let's stand to sing to his praise.
Praise God, for he is kind, his mercy lasts forever. Give thanks with heart and mind to God of gods always. For certainly his mercy is near, most firm and sure, eternally. The Lord of lords, praise ye, whose mercy still endure. Great wonders only he doth work by his grace.
Keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.